As I suggested earlier, this is the gospel passage is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. We are just finishing chapter 5. The sermon goes on for two more chapters and deals more specifically with how we are to live in God's world or God's kingdom. This is the last part of Jesus giving us the ethic, that is, the behavioral aspect of those who live in the kingdom of God, or as we're calling it, God's world. This chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. Again, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be called children of your Father in heaven. For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. For if you love those who love you, what reward is there in that? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? In short, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Gospel of the Lord. These are certainly challenging reminders of what Jesus had in mind for those who choose to live as God would have us live. They're challenging and sometimes seemingly impossible. But against the backdrop of which we live every day, I thought it important to take a look and see what more we can draw from this that is not so impossible, but in fact does build up and offer possibilities of living in God's world, each of us in a small way. Back at the beginning of the television season in 2013, NBC had a series of programming that was called Do No Harm. Have you ever heard of it? You never heard of it because it was scrubbed after two nights' episodes as a dismal failure, because the show itself dealt with all the positive things that people can do to improve the world around them. So there were acts of charity and acts of mercy and instances of compassion that really stand out, but it didn't sell against things like Breaking Bad and the zombie thing. It failed because there was no interest in the program. Which is a reminder to us that, you know, we live in a very interesting world. The world in which we live is very fragmented, and in lots of ways it follows the old order of things. We have inherited centuries and centuries and centuries of human development, and we perhaps in the last generation or two have multiplied the complexities of living in a culture like ours to the point where sometimes you wonder if you even have a place. Some of us feel left out in all the discussions, for example, that take place on the Senate and the House floor. They're discussing us, but we don't really have a whole lot of input, nor do we have a whole lot of access unless you watch TV, the cable show, that shows the Senate meetings. And, you know, if you've ever watched any of those, good night's sleep is gathered by all who sit there and listen. The problem with the system that we have lived with and that we have grown up with and that we are used to is a system that basically has us at our most basic response to things. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, where eye for eye, tooth for tooth is bottom line level reaction. The world of revenge and the world of punishment is a world that is very, very much surrounding us. Because which one of us, when we are in any way compromised or asked to explain or threatened by someone, doesn't automatically go to the place where threats are responded to, the fight-flight place? Karen Armstrong, who wrote a book called 12 Steps to a Life of Compassion, describes that reality as the, let me look at my note here because I always forget, the reptilian brain. She suggests that the reptilian brain, which is a small part of our brain, is the one that's responsible to preserve our lives, whether we're threatened by tigers or lions or we're being threatened by somebody's comments. We have an automatic instinctive reaction to defend ourselves, to run away. And when we add to it the dimensions of society, running away and striking out for someone leads to a very fragmented kind of existence. Because when I am threatened, I am going to somehow get back at. That's a natural, normal function of the reptilian brain. And that is the order by which many of us live. Push comes to shove, that's where we go. That's our automatic reflex. Jesus here is offering something a little bit different to a world that still has poverty, a world that is still fragmented by wars where nations fight nations, where people are killed for killing people, where there's injustices all over the place that never seem to get developed into something much more realistic and comfortable for people. Jesus offers something else, and it's a real challenge. To that reptilian part of us that wants revenge, that wants to punish, that wants to hurt, whether it's because hurting you makes me feel better, or it's because making you feel bad gives me a little bit of delight, or whether it's interfering somehow in the world around me to make sure chaos exists because that's what I enjoy without regard to the people who perhaps love living the way they do. Or it goes beyond that into some of our words, some of our actions, some of the things that really are steeped in the idea of making sure the world around me hurts a little bit. Jesus comes in with a very different thing. Jesus has the audacity to say to us, you may have heard and you may be used to the idea of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But all I say to you is, don't punish your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Which is outrageous. But in short order, what Jesus is asking us to do is to rise above our basic instinct. And as reflective people, and as faith-filled people, begin to realize that it is possible for us not to always go back to the reptilian, but to stand above it, to rise above it, and to make a choice that is very different. Not easy, in some instances seemingly impossible, but the reach is there given to us as an example of how God would like us to live. Will we change the world? Probably not. But will we have instances where you and I may truly rise above our basic instinctive reaction and do something that actually is productive and growthful as opposed to negative and destructive? We have the invitation. There's a struggle for all of us. Because in the fragmented world in which we live, there are always going to be enemies. We have enemies. I know, for example, I'm thinking about the Olympics, which is right finishing today. And I secretly, underneath, wanted Russia to lose everything. That's part of my Cold War reptilian reaction. You see, they don't deserve to win anything. And I'm sure that the people in Ukraine felt very strongly the same way about Russia. And I'm sure that nations who were represented there hopefully the athletes could rise above it. But certainly there's a lot of political background to all that takes place when the world gathers together, whether it's at the Olympics or at the UN. How free are we to rise above the basic instinctive reaction we have, even to something as subtle and as removed as the Cold War, which ended how long ago? It's very difficult. Now move into the area of race relations and injustice. I saw in the paper the other day, there was something about, was it Louisiana, Mississippi? Someplace in Mississippi where there was a court case going on, and they are talking about something about really going backwards in terms of race relations. And they're getting the votes to undo some of the things that we have worked so hard for and people there have struggled so much for, to have equal representation. And they're forming a new law to change that. When we read something about somebody having a fundraiser for someone who was hurt in an accident, whose life was cut short because he was riding on a motorcycle in a high traffic area, or he was on drugs and so he plowed himself into a car, into a tree, or other such things where we look and assess the victim and say, well, should we be donating to something like this? I mean, why was he riding the bike? Why was he driving under the influence, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? It's not easy always to rise above. We have an instinctive reaction, but Jesus calls us to go the next level. And certainly in the political arena, every time we vote, I don't think I'm very different from anybody, but if I'm that unique, I admit that every time I go into a voting booth and prior to walking in, it's always a very difficult decision to be made. Because even though the person that I will choose goes for one thing, he or she is also going for something else that is diametrically opposed to what I believe. It is never so cut and dry, and our decisions are never so cut and dry, that we can say, well, just love everybody and everything will be fine. There are daily challenges, brothers and sisters, that Jesus reminds us we may have reptilian brains, but we also have the gift of God's grace to go beyond. Some things are impossible to change. Some things are so vast that there's no way we can really address it. But I give you an example, something that I learned many years ago. The first time I went to the Grand Canyon, which was way, way back. And we had driven cross country to go there. It was our first stop, and after driving all those hours from Washington, D.C. to Kentucky to pick up the other guy and drive out to the Grand Canyon, after all those hours nonstop rotating drivers so we could get there in enough time to make our vacation in full, we got there and we got out of the car, and one of my friends couldn't even go look at it because it was too deep. He said, take my camera and take pictures. I can't even go there. The two of us were hanging over the side. But I noticed something in hanging over the side that I found very interesting. And didn't occur to me until years after when I was looking for an example. And this came right to the fore. There was a flower about maybe 15 feet down the wall of the canyon from where we were standing. And I'm looking over. I saw this little purple flower growing in the rock. And so when we got back to the, went to the conference center, whatever they call the visitor center, I asked the trooper that was there, I said, is it interesting or is it something usual that there's flowers growing on the side of the canyon wall? And he said, well, it's a very important development because what happens is the wind picks up the seeds from someplace and they embed themselves in a little bit of a pit where there's a little bit of loose dirt and they grow. And he said, we have to be very mindful of those little flowers because they grow where nothing else could grow. And they set roots deep into the rock. And eventually, they break off part of the rock and part of the canyon caves in. A little flower, blown by accident, stuck in the pit of a hole in the Grand Canyon, can bring down part of the wall of the Grand Canyon. And how I think little things that we do every day, that seeds that we plant in the little things we do, can bring down some walls, certainly within me, and certainly can bring down walls in the world around us. Because seemingly insignificant, Jesus will use the mustard seed as an example. But if you don't like the mustard seed, remember the flower in the Grand Canyon wall. It's right here in America, made in America, and it can destroy the wall of the canyon. So in the small things you and I do, those small choices, those small decisions to move beyond our reptilian brain and choose not to be nasty, not to be unkind, not to live out our darkest fears and project our feelings on everybody that's not responsible, not to do the things we know that destroy people or manipulate people or hurt people. And you usually can tell if you look at people's faces. Not to do those things, but to choose to do the better thing. Not the best thing, not the impossible one, just the better thing. That, I believe, is what Jesus is saying. And when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, if you listen to all of his teaching, what he is saying is be perfect in your compassion for one another as God is perfect in God's compassion for you. If I accept a God who became a human being in Jesus, who preached self-giving, and who lived self-giving even to his death and beyond, then I need to understand that everything I do either builds with compassion or takes away with whatever I dole out. And so remember the flower. And to go back to the story at the beginning about the poor man and the moped, sometimes we can be attached to something so impossible to shake off that we can yo-yo back and forth, trying to make strides, trying to get ahead, and we keep coming back to the same place because we're too tied to an attitude, to a judgment, to a perspective, to whatever it is we hold sacred. Sometimes we need to unhitch our suspenders and find ourselves a new way and a new place to live. It's just a thought. Amen.